Christ.
Good morning. Let's pray as we stand. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word, and where it seems strange to us, we pray that you'll open our eyes and our hearts to receive you and what you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, a very happy Palm Sunday to you, the week before Easter, when we remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And that gospel reading that we had was from Matthew, which spoke about Jesus' heart, really, for the city, how much he cared and longed for the city to have peace. But he knew that they were going to reject him, the people and the authorities, and that the city was going to come under God's judgment for its sin and its idolatry. And he said, how much have I yearned to gather you under my wings like a hen gathering its chicks. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Well, we're continuing our series on God as stranger. And we've seen how God has appeared in strange ways to Adam and to the prophet Isaiah last week, to Gideon, to Naomi, in the book of Ruth, to King David. And today we're looking at Ezekiel. And in some ways, Ezekiel's vision of God, which was a very strange vision, was a bit like that of Isaiah's, a vision of tremendous power and glory, lightning, fire, live coals, symbolizing purity and holiness. But whereas Isaiah's vision was back home in Jerusalem, in the temple, Ezekiel's vision took place far away in the land of Babylon. Because Ezekiel was a young man, about 25, we think, who was like a refugee. He was forced to resettle in the land of Babylon, taken from his home in Jerusalem. And he was a priest, and so he would have looked forward to ministering at the temple, the great building, one of the most impressive wonders of the ancient world then. And he would have been looking forward to a life of ministering before the Lord, and the whole sense of community being at the heart of Israel and his place within it. And I imagine he was thoroughly shaken by the exile, when many of the leading people of Jerusalem were carted off by the Babylonians to live in Babylon, leaving just a few people behind and a puppet king to reign in place of the previous king. And so his whole world would have been turned upside down. You know, if we imagine having to move house, that's regarded as the most stressful thing, isn't it, in life, moving house. And then having a new role, being away from all his all that he'd known in Jerusalem, and having to do a completely new job far away from all that he'd known and loved. And the vision that Ezekiel had, although it had some similarities to Isaiah's, there were some key differences. This strange vision. And I didn't ask Michael to read out the whole of chapter 1, because it would have been quite heavy going. But there were other things that he saw, like wheels on the ground beside each of the living creatures with four faces. And the wheels sparkled like chrysolite. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. Well, some people, when they're reading through the Bible, get to Ezekiel and they just scratch their heads and they think, oh no, I can't understand this, and they move on to another of the prophets. But I think Ezekiel is worth bearing with, because although it seems very, very strange, there are some very important bits of Ezekiel. Well, I mean, the whole book is important, but there are really some wonderful prophetic glimpses of what God has in store for his people, as well as a lot about the consequences of turning away from him. And just as Ezekiel was probably in his mind, he was probably all over the place, wondering if God had deserted him and the people, this vision would have reassured him that God was in control, and that God could be God not only back home in Jerusalem at the temple, but that he was a mobile God. He could speed around like lightning and be omnipresent. He could be anywhere at the speed of light, and he could be just as much in Babylon as he was in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God would go everywhere. So this was the strange vision that he had, and later on in that vision he was told to take a scroll from God, on which side on both sides were written words of lament and warning, and he was told to eat this scroll and go and then speak to the house of Israel. Again, a strange way of teaching Ezekiel that he must not live by bread alone, as Jesus said, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he literally, in this sort of vision, ate the scroll, internalized it, chewed on it, and then spoke the word of God to the people. Now, as well as having a strange vision, Ezekiel was told by God to do some pretty strange things. And later on in the book, we're told that he had to do things like lie down on one side for 390 days. And that was, he had to make a scale model of Jerusalem so that everyone would see that he was prophesying about the holy city. And he had to lie on his left side for 390 days and his right side for 40 days to symbolize the duration of God's punishment on both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was to symbolize the siege of Jerusalem. God told him men would come and bind him with ropes. He would be struck mute so that that would symbolize the inability of God's people to respond to God's message. He was to perform a public cooking demonstration, but doing something that Delia Smith or Mary Berry would never do, which is cook food over a fire fueled by cow dung. Actually, he was told to use human excrement, but he really protested to God about that and said, "No, I'm a priest. I've never done anything so defiling and disgusting." And so God said, "Okay, you can use cow dung rather than human excrement." But the idea of that was to symbolize the degradation that the people of Jerusalem were going to suffer through the siege from the Babylonians when the people of Jerusalem rebelled again against the Babylonians. The puppet king who'd been installed decided to rebel, and the Ezekiel was warning people that that way was catastrophic, that what was going to happen was that the Babylonians would besiege the city. There'd be tremendous suffering. People would be starving. They'd even be eating each other. They'd resort to cannibalism and all sorts of terrible things. So the reason that God gave Ezekiel these very strange and very visceral commands to prophetically live out God's truth was because he cared so much about the people. He really wanted them to hear and to wake up and to see what was going to happen. Another thing that Ezekiel was told to do was to shave his beard off with a sword and divide the trimmings into three sections. A third of his hair was to be burnt, a third was to be scattered to the wind, and A third was simply to be left cut on the floor. And that symbolized the various ways in which the people were going to suffer. Some would be burned to death in the city. Others would be cut down by the sword. Others would be scattered to the winds, running away and taking refuge wherever they could. And you can imagine Ezekiel must have felt pretty foolish given commands like that. You'd think, oh Lord, you know, send someone else. Please don't ask me to go through all of this. But I think we see here an understanding that as Christians, as committed Christians, we are sometimes called to live out lives that seem very strange to other people. You know, we seem strange to those who have no Christian faith at all, who don't own the faith of Christ at all, pagan people who have no belief in the God that we believe in, just think we're weird. But also people who are nominal Christians, those who sort of tick Church of England on the census and who say, well, yeah, I suppose I'm a Christian. I try and live a good life and I go to church once in a while, maybe at Christmas and weddings and funerals. I like to try and think that I'm a Christian. Those sort of people often think that committed Christians, people who really want to come to church and enjoy fellowship, who really want to read the scriptures, the Bible, and learn from them, who pray every day, who really try and seek the Lord's will for their lives. People like that are considered strange as well by the great majority of people in this country, even if they call themselves Christians. And so it can sometimes feel like we are strangers to everyone as Christians. We're strangers to pagans and we're strangers to those people in Western culture who have got some kind of Christian inheritance, but who actually aren't really committed to Christ, don't really seek his will for their lives, don't really want to live for him or grow in their faith. And so Ezekiel, there's actually something about God's call on Ezekiel's life, which is the same for every Christian. We've got to be willing to be seen as strange or weird even to other people in order to follow God faithfully. And actually, there's a wider truth that many of the great breakthroughs in our world, the great inventions, the great moves forward, have actually been done by people who were considered sort of misfits, who didn't quite fit in, who were strange. Steve Jobs, who founded Apple, was one such person. He was the son of an immigrant into America, and he was regarded by many people as a bit of an oddball. And when he made his address back in 2005, when Apple was at the height of its power, but he had been diagnosed with some very serious health conditions, he gave a speech to the students of microprocessing. He said, "Your time is limited. Don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice." Well, the inner voice for Christians is the voice of the Lord speaking to us. We mustn't let the noise of the world drown it out, no matter how strange God's voice seems to be. So Ezekiel was a man who had a strange vision. He was called to do some strange things. And thirdly and finally, he was told to tell some strange stories to the people of Israel. And one of the most strikingly strange stories he told was about an abandoned baby. And this baby was just left. When it was born, the umbilical cord wasn't dealt with properly, and it was just left to kick around in its own blood. And this is something that went on in those days. Sometimes babies were just left out to die if they were unwanted. The Romans had a habit of leaving children out to see if they would survive in the outdoors, and if they died, they were seen to be as weak. And only if they survived would they be brought up. And we may think, well, that's terrible and barbaric, and that all happened thousands of years ago. But actually, today, many children are unwanted and are either destroyed while they're in the womb. In many parts of the world where boys are prized above girls, girls are screened out and aborted. And it's reckoned that in India there are missing 100 million girls that were aborted simply because they were the wrong gender. Gendercide, it's called. And actually, it's been happening in this country too. The Christian Concern have highlighted the case of some doctors willing to perform gender selective abortions. And they were filmed doing so, but such is the power of the abortion lobby in this country that even those doctors who offer abortions simply on the grounds of gender are protected from prosecution, because as I say, the abortion industry is so powerful and they don't want anything to interfere with the ability to perform abortions on demand, contrary to actually what the law says. Anyway, this baby, abandoned, unwanted, left to die, is discovered and taken and adopted and brought up and washed and made clean and given a loving home, brought up to know right from wrong and to have all the blessings of a child, of a son or a daughter, lavished upon the child. And God was teaching the people of Israel that they were like that child. They were adopted into God's family. They were called to be his own children, to grow up knowing his love. And he taught them right from wrong with the Ten Commandments and all the other laws. And they were to be blessed. They were blessed. And then the scene changes, though, in a rather disturbing way. It's actually a girl that is pictured who grows up and she becomes a beautiful woman. She is married. Now, at first it's disturbing because we think, well, is this the parent that has, the father that has fostered this girl marrying her, and is this a case of child abuse? Well, it's not at all, because the picture that Ezekiel is giving is of the kind of thing that happened with Boaz and Ruth. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. He married Ruth in order to protect her and bless her and nurture her, and that was a loving, happy marriage. And it's this kind of thing that is pictured here, that the woman is beautiful, beautifully clothed, adorned with all that money can buy, and blessed with a loving husband. But there's a twist in this tale, because all of a sudden this woman decides that she doesn't want to be faithful to her husband, and she becomes a prostitute and offers herself to all the nations of the world and their idols. And of course the allegory very quickly is seen to represent the nation of Israel being meant to be a faithful bride, but actually becoming a very unfaithful prostitute. And not only does this prostitute be unfaithful, but instead of receiving payment from the other nations, she's the one who even pays the other nations. So she gives of her silver and gold to the idols of the nations and worships them. And this would have been, this is an utterly shocking story, because what then happens to the woman is that she's sort of cut to pieces and exposed and humiliated and degraded in front of everyone. And we might think, well, what a horrible story. What's this doing in the Bible? But I think it's true that in order to get people's attention, we sometimes have to paint a very vivid picture of the consequences and the seriousness of evil and the consequences of it. So if you've got a young child and you're trying to explain to a child not to sort of stick their little fingers in a live socket, you don't just mince your words, do you? You say, no, no, you mustn't touch this, it could be terrible, it's very dangerous. You kind of really go to town in painting a terrible picture of what might happen. The same if you run out into the road without looking and all that sort of thing. You want to really warn a child that's such a dangerous way of behaving, and the consequences could be terrible. And this is what God called Ezekiel to do through his prophetic announcements. So Ezekiel was given a strange revelation. He was told to do some very strange things, and he was told to tell the Israelites some very strange stories. But the whole purpose was that God would get through to his people, teach them the seriousness of sin and call them to repentance. He describes the people of Israel like Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a really big insult in those days. But God also said, I will actually restore the fortunes of Sodom and the fortunes of Gomorrah. I will bring you back. I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. I will sprinkle you with my cleansing blood, and you will have a new heart, and you will be my people again. And there's much that Ezekiel says that is prophetic about the coming of Christ, who would do away with our sin through his death on the cross and make us pure and right again. I met a couple of weeks ago at a men's breakfast that John Watt organised. I met a man called John Lawson. John Lawson was a very violent criminal. He made a lot of money through being involved in vice in London, prostitution, gangs, setting up, running strip clubs, and also being a bouncer in certain very seedy establishments. He got involved in robberies and burglaries, and also blackmail and extorting money from people. He would, if anyone in the underworld wanted to recover money owed to them, he would agree to go and get that money by whatever means was necessary: kidnap, torture, killing. And he was serving a third term of imprisonment when he was in his cell, and a stranger, someone who he thought was very odd and he didn't particularly like, had given him a tract about the Christian faith. His mum had actually been praying for him and given him a Bible, and he went to his cell and he opened the Bible, and it was at the book of Ezekiel, and it was chapter 18 of the book of Ezekiel. And that passage says this, the words just struck him like a hammer. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he's committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life, because he considers all the offences he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways. Repent Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Well, those words cut deep into John, and he fell on his knees before God, recalling all the terrible things that he'd done throughout his life, confessing them all one by one, and asking Jesus to come into his life to make him clean and pure. And from that moment, he was a changed man. That all happened about 10 years ago. And ever since then, he's been devoted to preaching God's word, to going to prisons, to reaching out to people who are involved in crime, to bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. So sometimes it's the most strangest of books, the most strangest parts of the Bible that can actually speak most powerfully to people who are far from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and where it seems strange to us, help us not to give up, but to persist in reading and understanding your word. We thank you that you speak to us today, just as you spoke to John Lawson in prison. Help us to hear your word today and to be prepared to walk in your ways, even though they seem strange to the world. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's now stand and we'll say the Creed on page 7.